here last year during the Revelation. How many of you were not here? We got a lot of new folks. Well, amen. I have a special deal on the book table just for you. We do have the Revelation series out there. Since last year, I have preached, I think, all over the world and part of Arkansas. I had a meeting in Arkansas a few weeks back, and it was a men's meeting. And so the evangelist that was hosting this men's meeting, I called him for directions, and he had a hard time giving me directions because most of the roads in Arkansas do not have names to them. And so he said, well, just take that road out of Possum Trot. And I said, what road? He said, well, it's the only road that goes out of Possum Trot. I said, well, where's Possum Trot? Well, that's down there by Bucklick. And neither of these two towns appeared on the map, but I had a general idea. And so I said, okay, I take the paved road. He said, yeah, it's the only paved road. Okay, paved road out of Possum Trot. He said, and you'll go out 4 or 5 miles and you'll turn on this road. I said, which way do I turn? He said, you can only turn one way. And so he gave me some just old country directions, you know, turn at the barn and you'll see a cow eating grass and so on and so forth. And I said, well, what's the name of the church? He said, well, it's really not a church. I said, it's just a place that we meet. I said, oh. I said, well, is there a pastor that he goes, no, I kind of head this up. He said, I said, what's the pastor's name? He said, Brother Sneathern. I said, how you spell Sneathern? He said, well, I don't know. I said, well, what's the pastor's first name? He said, Elvis. I said, so you want me to go to a town that doesn't exist, to a church that's not there, and if I get lost, stop and ask if anybody's seen Elvis? He said, yeah, that'll work. And that's what I did. I did get lost. I did stop, and I asked anybody if anybody had seen Elvis. They said, you mean the preacher? I said, that's exactly. Yeah, he'll be down there in that cow pasture in that old big old white building down there. I think they're having a men's meeting. I said, thank you very much. Amen, and found the place. Well, take your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Preacher, you said 10 till. Acts chapter 17. I want to begin. I'm not going to finish this in Sunday school. We'll see what the day unfolds. I will finish it before the evening is over. But I want to teach you a doctrinal truth on the subject of repentance. I've been preaching now, this is 32 years, not quite as long as your pastor has been in the ministry. But I have heard dozens of messages on the subject of repentance, and many of them have been very good messages, but there's a lot of confusion on the doctrine of repentance. Now, if I have to pat myself on the back, and I hate to do that because pride goes before destruction, let me quote Tom Malone. Blessed is he that tooteth his own horn, lest it remain in the state of untootedness. I do believe what I'm about to teach you will clarify and help you understand the doctrine of repentance more than any other article that I have ever read or any other just one sermon that I have ever heard. And I want us to look here in the book of Acts, chapter 17. For sake of time, let me skip down to verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, repentance is not an option, it's a command. Does everybody see that in the Word of God? And the command is directed to everyone. No one escapes the doctrine of repentance or the command to repent. And we are to preach it everywhere. All men, everywhere, to repent. Now, this is Paul's admonition. Paul is actually preaching in Acts 17 to some philosophers who were at Athens. They were on the latest edge of cutting knowledge, technology, and they would be the kind of person that would like to talk about the latest movie or the latest invention or what was going on the news, a news hound, always on the edge. So Paul is addressing them as if to say there's nothing new under the sun. You're not going to find the answer in everything that is new and fangled that is coming along. You can go to the Word of God, because that which has been spoken before. There is nothing new under the sun. God's Word forever has been established. And if you want real answers that last a lifetime, go to God's Word. And so Paul is preaching to them, look, you think you're smart because you know the latest and the greatest and you're up to date, but God really commands all men everywhere to repent and go back and get this doctrine out of the Bible. Now, there are five types of repentance, and I'd encourage you to write this down, because here's where the confusion comes. Of the 110 times the word repent, repented, or repenteth is mentioned in the Bible, 47 in the Old Testament, 63 times in the New Testament, and I've studied every one of them. Of this 110 times, they all fall under five categories, five types of repentance. That'll be the title of our lesson. Five types of repentance. Number one is the repentance of God. Does God repent? Yes, He does. The Bible tells us that He does. Number two is the repentance of a secular group of people, like a nation, a city, an ethnic group. That repentance is found in the Bible. Number three is the repentance of a Christian. A Christian's repentance. Number four is the repentance of an unsaved person, a lost person, away from salvation. Not unto salvation, but away from salvation. We'll see a couple examples of that in the Bible, where people repented, but not unto salvation. And then the fifth type of repentance is the repentance of an unsaved person unto salvation. Now, the confusion comes when you make the repentance of God the interpretation for the repentance of a human being, because God does not have a sinful nature. The confusion comes when you make the repentance of a political group of people the same interpretation for the repentance of an individual. The confusion comes when you make the repentance of a Christian the interpretation for the repentance of a lost person. They are not the same. And though the word repent or repented or repenteth may be used in the verse, the word has multiple compound meaning to it. One word can mean more than one thing. For example, the word star. It can refer to Satan, fallen star. It can also refer to Jesus, the bright and morning star. The word lion can refer to Satan, a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. It also can refer to Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah. So to take one word and make it an absolute definition for all categories is not rightly dividing the Word of God. And we are commanded to rightly divide God's Word. Amen? Y'all with me here? So a word can have more than one meaning to it. Sort of like a child's name. If your mother called you by your first name, that meant something. That meant she was only inquiring of your whereabouts. Where are you? She calls you by your first name. If she called you by your first name and your second name, that meant something different. That meant she suspected you of doing something wrong. If your mother called you by your first name, your second name, and your last name, oh, that meant something completely different again. That meant she had already tried, found you guilty, and she was in the penalty phase of her inquiry. So a name can mean more than one thing. So does the word repent, repented, or repenteth. It has compounds meaning to it. Now, under the broadest of umbrellas, we have the repentance of God and the repentance of man. Under the broadest umbrella definition, the repentance of God means a change of mind. God changes his mind. We'll see that. Under the repentance of man, the broadest umbrella definition of repentance is a change of the will. Now, your will is not your mind. You have free choice. It can include your mind, but your will can trump your mind. Your mind can give you 50 reasons why you ought to eat all the chocolate. Oh, it tastes so good. And you may never get another chance to have chocolate like this again. But you know you're diabetic, or you know you're on a diet, and your will can make your mind not think about it. You can control what you think about. Your will has the ability to trump the mind. So for an individual, under the broadest umbrella, it's not just a change of mind, but it's a change of will. Not my will, thine be done. A willingness to be changed by God. It all involves the will, which is stronger than the mind. All right, let's look at the repentance of God. We're going to look at all five of them. We'll get as far as we can. We'll finish it up throughout the rest of the day. The repentance of God. Mentioned over 20 times in the Scriptures. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, if you can understand this doctrine of repentance, it is a foundational truth to understanding the rest of God's attributes, the rest of the doctrines in the Bible, and the Word of God itself. To miss this, you miss the boat. It's like sighting in a gun. You may be 1 inch off at 25 yards. Some people say, good enough for me. I only shoot at sound anyway. But if you're 1 inch off at 25 yards, you're 4 inches off at 100, and 8 at 200, and 16 at 300, and 32 at 400, and 64 inches at 500 yards. You'll completely miss the target, and you're only off an inch at 25 yards. It's important that you're right in the beginning. Because if you don't start off right, the longer you go, the farther away from truth you get. This is a foundational truth. The repentance of God. Now, it's different than mankind's. Let's look here at 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 29. And also the, capital S, strength of Israel, that is God, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Well, Brother Sharp, it says that God's not going to repent, that he don't need to repent. No, it says he's not a man that he should repent. God's repentance is not like man's because God does not have a sinful nature. Now let's look at the last verse in this scripture. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So we see in that same chapter that God does repent. It's just not like man's repentance. God repented a number of times in the Bible. God changed his mind. He did it about the pre-flood human race. In Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. He did it again in Jeremiah 18, verses 9 through 10, about the nations. If they obey not my voice, I will repent of the good and do evil unto them. Now, this type of repentance of God, we're talking about the repentance of God, Roman number 1, repentance of God, capital A under Roman number 1. God's repentance has four definitions to it, or four different types of God's repentance. The first one means to breathe a sorrowful sigh, to exhale. In a disapproving fashion. How many of you are parents in here? Have you ever caught yourself as a parent looking at your child and exhaling, going, son, how many times have I told you, do not cut rocks with my chainsaw? You exhale, disapprove. God does the same thing. He looked at the human race. Every thought is only evil continually. He looked at King Saul. You're not the king that you should be. You're disobeying me. Now, God exhales to breathe a sorrowful sigh, and he judges. It's not that God started off wanting to judge people, just like no parent starts off wanting to discipline their child. You don't begin life that way. You don't begin the relationship that way. But when the child repeatedly disobeys you, how many times have I told you? Do not put your hand up on top of the stove. And so we can understand that, and God does the same to us, and we judge. Now, my kids, when they were little, we had a disciplinary factor in the house called Big Red. And Big Red was a paddle. And there were certain rules in the house. And if you did this, then it equated to this type of punishment. And one day, one of the children, when they were little, had sassed their mother and argued with their mother. And when I got home, this greeted me at the door. You go to your room till your father gets home. But Mom, he's gone for 2 weeks. I don't care. You go. But anyway. So I come home and we go through all this. And then we had a certain routine that we did. I'm not advising. I'm just telling you what I did. I would always take the child into their bedroom. I would sit on the bed. They would stand up. And I would talk and ask questions. What did you do wrong? I sassed Mom. And then I would ask him, what do you think I ought to do to you because you sassed Mom? Give me an ice cream? No. Exhale. No. Breathe a sorrowful sigh. No. I can't give you an ice cream. Because if I gave you an ice cream right now, I would be teaching you the way to get an ice cream is to sass your mother. And that wouldn't be right. No, you're going to have to get some licks from Big Red. I would ask him, how many licks you think I ought to give you? They always said, one. Well, I don't know. We've talked about sassing your mom before. I think three. Now, God provided a special place. By the way, you ought not discipline children in anger. And when the discipline meets or slightly exceeds the pleasure of the infraction, then the discipline must stop. If it continues, then it goes into abuse. So they would bend over on the bed and put their hands up there because I'm not paddling their hands. God has a special place. Three little licks and they'd cry. Sometimes I think they were fake tears. Then I'd stand them up in front of me. Now, what did you do wrong? I says, Mama. And what happened? I got three licks from Big Red. I said, okay, go tell Mama you're sorry. So they go tell Mama sorry, and they'd come back. I said, now let's pray. And we would pray, and I'd always have them pray first. Dear Jesus, please help me not to sass Mama anymore. And then I would pray, Lord, help them not to sass Mama. Help them to be good. Help them to realize there are consequences for doing wrong. Jesus' name, amen. You know, my children never failed to give me a hug after that. And it was over. I never brought it up again. Did I want to do that? No. Did I have to do it? Yes. Why? To deliver my child's soul from hell. To let them understand there were consequences for actions. God is no different. He does repent. He does breathe a sorrowful sigh. It's not that he starts off wanting to judge, but he has to do that, and that's his repentance. He changes his mind. The second category of God's repentance, the second definition, means to breathe a sorrowful sigh, but give somebody a second chance. You find this in Exodus 32, verses 10 through 14. God can breathe a sorrowful sigh and judge a person, paddle a person, or a person can be living such a patterned lifestyle of rebellion that they turn to God and God says, all right, I'll give you a second chance. I had determined that I was going to punish you for what you're doing. But because you have owned up to it and admitted it and come to me appealing for mercy, okay, I'll give you another chance. And I'm glad God is a God of a second chance. Amen. So he can repent of the evil and do good. And God stayed the plague with Moses and Aaron, and that was his repentance in that passage of Exodus that I just gave you. The Hebrew children were dancing around a fire, worshiping a golden calf. Moses getting the word of God. He comes down. I also want to teach you something here. They were breaking one commandment. Moses broke 10. Don't break 10 commandments just because somebody broke one. All right? Y'all with me here? Either in positions of leadership and authority, don't you break 10 just because somebody broke one. But they stayed the plague. The God had started it, but they got between God as an intercessor, as Jesus did for us, got between the judgment of God and the recipient of the judgment and appealed to God's mercy for his great name's sake. And God, who had already determined, I'm going to judge them, hears the appeal, sees the intercessor and says, okay, all right, I will repent. I'll change my mind and I won't wipe them off of the face of the earth. Now, he was going to do that to the Hebrew children. And had Moses and God ever gotten together on the same day, there wouldn't be any Hebrews left to left today, other than the descendants of Moses. So God can breathe a sorrowful sigh and give us a second chance. Remember the king of Nineveh? Jonah preached, a backslidden preacher preached 8 words, and the greatest revival in all of human history took place. 120,000 people got right with God. Yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. The king of Nineveh put on sackcloth and ashes, and said, who can tell if God will turn and repent? The message was already, God's going to wipe you out. But they appealed to the throne of grace. And by the way, when you find yourself in error, and you think, I may not see the sun come up tomorrow morning, you better approach the throne of grace and not put it off. And start, hey God, hey, whoa, please Lord, don't give up on me. Because God does repent and change his mind. The third definition of God's repentance means to regret. Hebrews 7:21, Psalm 110:4. There, in both cases, God will not repent. He has no regrets that he made Jesus our great high priest. He'll never change his mind on that. It's a negative illustrating a positive, but it does use the word repent in those two verses. God will never change his mind that he made Jesus our high priest. And thank God for that. I got an attorney. I got an advocate up there. Do I deserve it? No. Do we deserve him? Absolutely not. But he loved us so much that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And he intercedes for us. And the fourth type of God's repentance, the word means to revoke, to take it back. Now turn your Bible to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse number 29. Are you still with me this morning? Amen. Laying the foundation to the doctrine of repentance. It is more than just a word. It is a doctrine in the Bible. It is essential that you understand it as a Christian. Romans 11 and verse number 29. The scripture says these words, for the gifts, plural, and calling, singular, of God are without repentance. God doesn't revoke them. Our salvation is a gift. How many of you would agree with that? Okay, the day you got saved, all kinds of things happened to you. As a matter of fact, I'm still finding out some things that happened to me the day I got saved. Not only did we get saved from hell to heaven, but from the lake of fire to the New Jerusalem. We also got forgiveness. We also got reconciliation. We got restoration that very same day. We got adoption that very same day. We got all of these things in the gift of salvation, which are multiple gifts. And the Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God does not take away our salvation. Amen. Once saved, always saved. Eternal security. Now, how many of you have sinned since you've been saved? But he didn't take away your salvation, did he? No, he has not. Why? It's without him changing his mind. It's without revocation. Now, also, the calling of God is without revocation. God no more changes his mind about our salvation than he does about our calling. Now, I think a person can make a mess of their calling just like they can make a mess of their salvation and their Christian testimony. But the calling of God is without repentance. The Bible says in 1 Peter that marriage is a calling, knowing ye are thereunto called. Once you say, I do, it becomes God's will. It's no longer a question. Hey, I wonder if I got the right person. Yep. Now it's the right treatment of the one you got. Whoever you're married to right now is God's will for the rest of your life. Don't change that. God doesn't want that changed. Or your calling, if God called you to preach, you're a preacher. If God called you to be a servant, you're a servant. If we're called being a Jew, you're a Jew. If you're called being a Gentile, you're a Gentile. Don't try to change God's calling. If he made you a male, guess what? You're a male. Don't change that. If he made you a female, you're a female. Don't change that. We got people that are confused today. They don't know what they are. God knows. Find out what God wants you to do, and that's what God wants you to do. It is without God changing his mind. All right, number one, Roman number one was the repentance of God. Roman number two, the repentance of a political group of people, a nation, a city, an ethnic group in the Bible. This also has three areas to it. Here the word repentance, A, means to reconsider and think differently. Reconsider and think differently. The word repentance. In this situation, reconsider and think differently. Matthew 11:20, the sinful cities of Israel need to reconsider and think differently. Jesus was the Messiah. Matthew 12:41, any sinful generation, nation, or ethnic group needs to realize the Bible is true. God's word is true. A week from now, I'll be hunting bear in northern Canada with a bow and arrow at 8 yards, 8 to 10 yards. And I've done it several times and killed, I don't know, 5 or 6 of them, I guess. The last year that I was up there, 2 years ago, I was filling out the license. And it's about $400, $450, I think is what it was, for a non-resident license. And the man at the counter said, if you'll check the box over there, you'll save yourself $250. And I started to check this little box. I'm a redneck, man. I react immediately. Nary a thought comes in our mind that a word doesn't come out our mouth. I started to check the box, and then something my wife said, you need to read it first. Come haunting me. You know, she wasn't even there. But I thought, okay, I'll read what I'm checking. And here's what it said. If you are the same-sex intimate partner with a Canadian resident, check here. I looked at that man and I said, is that me what I think it says? He says, hey, you'll save $250. Nobody will know. I said, God will know. Somehow my wife will find out. When you've been married a long time, a man can't get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and get a cold chicken leg out of the back end of the refrigerator and eat it and bury the bone in the bottom of the trash can without your wife knowing about it by 8 o'clock in the morning. I think all women ought to be detectives, all of them. It's just innate. It's natural. They figure it out. They figure you out. I said, I'm not checking that box. He goes, you save yourself $250. Sir, look at me. I'm a redneck. And more importantly, I'm saved. If I check this box, I don't know what they're going to do with this information. And I don't qualify. And so I'm not going to lie. I'll pay the extra $250. Now, Canada needs to reconsider and think differently about this sin. It means to reverse a decision. Acts, quickly, chapter 5, verse 31. This is the repentance of a group of people, a nation. Reconsider, think differently. B, reverse a wrong decision. You make a wrong decision, reverse it. Don't live with it. Don't keep making a wrong decision. America needs to overturn Roe v. Wade. The decision needs to be reversed. America needs to repent. Acts 5, verse 31. Scripture says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We're talking about a nation, a group of people. Israel needs to reverse their decision of rejecting Christ as the Messiah. Gentiles, Acts 11, 18, need to make the same decision. You'll see the same verse. The third definition under this type of repentance of a group of people means to return to a starting point. Reconsider, reverse, and return to a starting point. 1 Kings 8, verse 47 through 49. When they built the temple, Solomon's prayer, God, repentance, that we may reverse our thinking and return to how it used to be when this nation loved you. How many of you senior saints in this class? I want you to go back in your memory to your childhood and the little town you grew up in. I'll teach something to the younger folks. How many of you senior saints, going back to when you were a child in your little hometown on Sunday morning, more people in your town went to church than stayed home from church? How many senior saints can remember that day? Show me any town in America where that happens, where more people go to church than stay home. More people stay home than go to church. What's America need to do? Repent. Return to how it used to be when we were closer to God. Reverse your decision. Reconsider. And return to a starting point. Has anyone in here ever run track? Like a track meet, you ran track? Okay, you're in the starting blocks and you're about to run. And there is an umpire on the side, man in a striped shirt, he's got a starter pistol in his hand. And he says, on your mark, get set, bang. What do you do when you hear that bang? You go, you run for all you're worth. Now, what if it goes this way? You're in the blocks, on your mark, get set, bang, bang. What's that mean? Restart. Return to the starting point. Now, what would happen if you kept running? Man, you could run, look back, I'm in the lead. You could run all the way around the track, cross the finish line, and raise your hands, I won. But everybody's going to look at you and go, some are going to say, you don't understand the rules. Some are going to say, you just don't get it, do you? And some are going to go, you're doofus. Well, when you try to run a country without God, bang, bang, false start. You can keep running. You can say, look, I'm in the lead. Our country's in the lead. And pat yourself on the back and shower yourself with accolades. But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Because they've run the wrong race. They've run the race the wrong way. This illustration, I'll be done. A few years ago, I was moose hunting in Alaska, preaching up there, and I went moose hunting. I took a very well-known preacher that you all know, and one of his church members came. And one of these church members was not a hunter. He'd never been hunting before. He's a songbird. He's a singer. I would equate him with Mr. Rogers, okay? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. La, la, la. So we're sneaking through the Alaskan wilderness. We flew way up and dropped us up. See you 9 days later. No roads. We're sneaking through. And I'm hunting moose down in this swamp. And there's a sheer bluff right here. We're sneaking along, you know, like Elmer Fudd. We're going to kill a web. And this guy behind me is saying, oh, look at the birds. How? Oh, and the trees and the sky is so blue. And I turn around and go, shh. I didn't come up here to hunt birds or trees or skies. We're hunting moose. And so we're walking along. He starts singing. It's a beautiful day. Shh. So all of a sudden, I'm not looking here because moose do not travel on sheer bluffs. I'm looking down here in the swamp. And pretty soon the guy behind me goes, hey, Brother Sharp, look at that hole in the ground. I said, what hole? Right by you. And I turned and here's a cave freshly excavated. It's only 5 yards away in the base of this cliff. And I look, and there's a grizzly in there. And that grizzly's looking back, growling. You can't kill a grizzly from 5 yards. What'd you do? I repented. I reconsidered. I reversed my decision. And I returned to the starting point. Sing, Ken, sing. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Sing. Father, bless the Sunday school hour, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Brother Sharp. You have time enough for a drink of water and a trip to the restroom before the preaching hour begins. Take care of that at this time. Make sure all cell phones and beepers are off before you come back into the auditorium. God bless you for being here.